So, man, we have been in this wonderful series about God fruit, and I hope that you're receiving something from this, because this is really the heart of the Holy Spirit deposited into the life of the believer, the fruit of the Spirit. And we learned about love and joy and peace and all sorts of things. One thing that we haven't spoken about is one of the fruits called self-control. And really, if you know your Bible and if you understand walking with God, you realize that self-control is really a thread that runs through just about everything concerning you and your relationship with God and with the Holy Spirit. And so self-control is a wonderful thing. As a matter of fact, back in the day when we were raising our kids, we used a lot of songs. You know, even Jan wrote songs with scripture so that our kids could memorize them. One thing that we listened to was a group of songs about the fruit of the Spirit, and one of them was on self-control. I've got it written down so I don't mess it up here, but it goes like this. It goes like, it's very, very short little deal. It says, self-control. Well, how about if I sing it, huh, Gia? I'm not a very good singer, but, you know, I like to do it. But, you know, this is how it went. Self-control is just controlling myself. It's listening to my heart and doing what is smart. Self-control is the very best way to go, so I think that I'll control myself. You know, I think some of you need to learn that song and need to sing it every morning when you look at yourself in the mirror. And I believe if you do that, you'll have a better day, a better life, and I really believe people will like you more than they do now. And so self-control, if you don't have self-governance, if you don't govern yourself, you're going to be in a whole lot of trouble most of the time. So when we talk about the fruit of the Spirit, you know, we understand that everybody bears some kind of fruit in their life. Let's get real. The wonderful thing I loved about this series is that it applies to every one of you and me every time. There's a lot of messages that we preach, and sometimes you're able to just take a nap while we're talking. In other words, if you're not married and we talk on marriage, you say, oh, well, it got nothing to do with me. You who are watching online, you just cock back in the recliner and you just take a nap. We know that. And you just post on the comments, I'm here, but you're not really here. Or if we talk about kids and you don't have any kids, you say, oh, well, that's whatever. You know me, I've raised mine, I'm done with that. But when we talk about the fruit of the Spirit, and when we talk about bearing fruit, every one of us bears some kind of fruit in our life. You either bear good fruit or you bear bad fruit. And it's that way in life. You know, most of us know exactly what we ought to do. We just don't always do what we ought to do. You know, it's like eating right. We really know what we ought to eat. We ought to eat healthy, right? You know, I know that. You know, everybody tells me that. But then all of a sudden, I'm passing by Krispy Kreme like we did the other night. Now, I'm just driving home, minding my own business, and Jan gives me a subliminal message. We've been married 52 years, and so she doesn't have to speak. She just, like, turns on this power. And she told me to make a U-turn and get two jelly donuts and two glazed donuts. And me being a very submissive husband, I did that. So we know we ought to eat healthy, but we also like donuts and a whole lot of other things. Don't look so pious at me. Some of you have got two cartons of Little Debbie cakes right now in your pantry, and you can't wait to get home to eat that oatmeal pie, right? So we understand that. We know what to do, and we've got this tug of war in us, but not only about how we ought to eat and those things, something much more powerful than that, much more serious than that. We know that inside of us, we're made of flesh. We're all fleshly beings, and we have fleshly desires, and we have works of the flesh. And the Apostle Paul in the book of Galatians, he talks about that. He gives a list of the works of the flesh, and not a very good description of what a human being ought to look like, but he tells us that they're evident, these works of the flesh. And I'm just going to read them. They're not on the screen for you, but it's just sexual immorality, impurity, there's sensuality, there's idolatry and sorcery, there's enmity and strife and jealousy. There's fits of anger, like this morning, some of you. Rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, and drunkenness. He talks about orgies. And then he says, you know, if I've forgotten anything, it's just anything to do with stuff like that. In other words, unbridled flesh without the influence of the Holy Spirit in a person's life. He said, I've told you about these things before. I'm telling you again that the people that practice or live constantly live in this way will never inherit the kingdom of God. Never see, never enter in. And so it's very, very serious that he does this. And I'm wondering, why did Paul have to deal with this? I mean, it's obvious that that's in people's lives. Now, that doesn't mean that if you have one fit of anger, you're not going to inherit the kingdom of God. But what Paul is saying, he's saying he knew that there would be a battle inside of every individual. And there's a battle inside of every one of you sitting in these chairs, everyone online right now, even myself in the pulpit. There's this battle between the flesh and the spirit. Some of them call it the battle of the mind, you know. There's all kind of different sermons have been preached about it. Books have been written about it. You know, even the world says there's an angel on one shoulder, there's a little devil on the other shoulder. For some people, there's a little devil on one shoulder, and then there's a very big devil on the other shoulder. And so we try different ways to explain this. But then Paul says in Galatians chapter 5, verse 16, he says, this is what I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. I like what the Amplified Bible says. Walk and live habitually in the Holy Spirit, responsive to and controlled and guided by the Spirit. Then you will certainly not gratify the cravings and desires of the flesh of human nature without God. Let's pray together right now because I believe God's got a word for us today. Father, we open up our hearts to you today. Lord God, we ask you to speak to us deep in our spirit. And we pray that today would be time spent that changes us another degree into the image of Jesus. We love you, Lord. We trust you right now in the name of Jesus. Amen. And amen. The flesh. You know, the flesh is like first cousin to the devil. I've always said that. And the Bible portrays the flesh as a powerful force that can separate us from God. But then the Bible also teaches us about the power of the mighty Holy Spirit that draws us into a relationship with God and empowers us to walk in the ways that God would want us to walk, you know. The Bible teaches, the Apostle Paul teaches us that the flesh profits nothing. Your flesh can really accomplish nothing that will be pleasing to God. He also says that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. There's got to be a transformation process, a glorification process, if we're ever going to come into the fullness of the kingdom of God. And then Paul also says this. He says, you are to put to death the works of your flesh by the power of the Spirit. So, I meditated on this. I said, you know what? I believe that God is saying it's possible to walk in the Spirit and not fulfill the lust of the flesh. I believe it's possible, and I believe by walking in the Spirit, you develop the fruit of the Spirit. So Paul gives us that now. He's finished with this thing of the flesh, and he says in the 22nd verse, but the fruit of the Spirit, the fruit in a person's life that comes from living in the Holy Spirit is love and joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. A strange statement there that those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh and its passions. a mystery, something that once you grasp changes your whole perspective on your Christian life, is that when Jesus was nailed to the cross, you who believe were nailed to the cross with Jesus. Now, I know you're thinking, well, wait, I wasn't alive then. But you understand, the things of the spirit are different than the things of the flesh. And so when Jesus was crucified on the cross, if I'm in Christ, then I was crucified on the cross. And so I've been crucified to where I can live in victory over the flesh and the passions that it demands from me as I walk in the Holy Spirit. So today we're going to finish up with the fruit of patience. And patience is a wonderful thing. I like to define patience, but before I do that, I want to tell you what we have done, the majority of us, what we've done to this wonderful fruit of the Holy Spirit called patience is we've reduced it down to traffic. Traffic. We feel like we have obtained an astronomical victory if we do not move into road rage because someone did not leave the traffic signal fast enough. Or for some of you who have the victory in that, it's the line in the convenience store where you wait and there's a person at the counter who waits until the clerk says $6.32, please. And then she wheels around that leather abyss and with a fist grabs the lever and then dives deep into darkness. The Bible says you'll go into darkness until you pay every penny, and that's what she does. She goes and counts out every dime and nickel and penny to the penny while you wait impatiently because you are important and you are going somewhere, home, to watch Andy Griffith. So patience is much more than that. Let me give you the Bible definition to it. The Greek word is macrothemia, which none of us are Greek scholars, but it really means forbearance. It means to refrain. It means to stop yourself from doing something, from the enforcement of something, such as a debt or a right, an obligation. In other words, you have a right to get it, but you refrain, you stop yourself. See, that takes self-control, doesn't it? And patience in the Bible, it also means the quality of forbearance and self-control, which shows itself particularly, watch this, in the willingness to wait upon God in his will. Patience is also the ability to endure difficult people and difficult situations without giving into anger or giving up hope. Patience. Macrothemia. The first word macro means long, and thumos means passion. It means with long temper or long suffering. In the Old Testament, in the Israelites, they described it this way. They used the human nose. And they said if you had a long nose meant long patience. Short-nosed meant no patience. I think some of us need to grow a little bit longer nose. I really do believe that. If we live in peace and joy, look, we need patience. Patience is a quality of the Holy Spirit that lives in every believer. See, some of you feel like you need to get patience, not understanding that you already have patience. Because, you see, God is not just being patient, but God is patient. Pastor Jordan shared that on one of his very first messages. I was listening to it. I think we were on vacation or we were somewhere, but anyway, I was listening to him and he said, God is not just being good, but God is good. And I got a revelation. I've been preaching 37 years, and I got a revelation from my son who said, you know, God is good. Now, we know God is good, and God is good all the time. We know that. But God is goodness, and God is love, and God is peace, and God is joy. And so God is patient. So if the Holy Spirit is living on the inside of you, then you have patience. Our problem is we need to bear the fruit of patience. So quit running after it and start looking within and start bearing the fruit of patience out in your life. I'm gonna read some scripture with you about a teaching that Jesus taught. It's really a teaching on forgiveness. Because Peter was talking to Jesus and he asked him the question. He said, you know, how many times do I have to forgive somebody? And Jesus Peter said, well, you know, Jesus, I think, you know, 7 times 7 is ample. And Jesus said, well, no, not really. You should do it 70 times 7. That's what you should do. And Peter thought, well, okay. And so Jesus says, so I want to give you a teaching about it. Because he often did that. In conversation, he would then back it up with the teaching. And so in the 18th chapter of Matthew, he says, therefore the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king which wished to settle accounts with his servants. When he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. And since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and payment to be made. So the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, have patience with me. Have macrothemia with me, and I will pay you everything. And out of pity for him, the master of that servant released him and forgave him his debt. But when the servant, same servant, went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarius, which was hardly anything. And seizing him, he began to choke him, saying, pay what you owe. So his fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him, have patience with me, forbear with me, refrain from throwing me in jail, and I will pay you. He refused and went in and put him in prison until he should pay the debt. When his fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed, and they went in and reported to their master all that had taken place. Then his master summons him and said to him, you wicked servant, I forgave you all the debt because you pleaded with me, and should not you have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you? You see, it would take patience to wait for somebody who can't pay you a bill to pay you a bill. Patience. How many of us, really and true, how many of us, somebody owes us, I'm not just talking about money, I'm talking about a lot of things. They owe us, they did something, they are something, they didn't do something, they are behind, they got ahead, whatever it might be. How many of you could say, you know what, I need patience with them. I need to exercise this wonderful fruit of the Spirit. Because I believe really what the Lord is saying is, I want you to be as tolerant with people as I am tolerant with you. You just think about that for a minute. I believe the Lord is teaching us that he wants us to give to people what he gives to us. He forgives me, I have no right to withhold forgiveness. He has compassion on me, I have no right to withhold compassion. And that's what Jesus is teaching us here. Patience is one of God's main characteristics. How patient is he? You know, you see it today. It was back in the day of Peter. People are scoffing. Oh, what about this God you say is so powerful? You sing these songs about the power of God. He's the same. But where is he? When is he coming? You keep saying Jesus is coming. That was happening in the day of Peter. And so Peter answers that to the church. He deals with this situation in 2 Peter 3:9. And he says this, the Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. He's patient. He's slow, but not how we count slow. We want to hurry up God. That's just the way it is. We read a scripture, we claim it, we believe it, we want it, we confess it, and we want it right now. And I'm going to be honest with you, when it doesn't happen, Some people either get angry with God, resentful, or they just quit God and believe it's not true. But God is slow sometimes. He's quick sometimes, but he's slow sometimes. In Exodus chapter 34, Moses had went up on a mountain with God, and God gave him the Ten Commandments on some tablets of stone. And while he was getting the Ten Commandments of God, the people down in the valley down there, they were melting their jewelry and making a golden calf. And so they made the golden calf, and they said, oh, wow, this is the God who took us out of Egypt. It doesn't make any sense, but that's what they did. And so when Moses came down and he saw this, he got all upset and did not produce the fruit of self-control. And he took the tablets and he threw them down and broke them. He was upset. He threw them down and broke them. And then he ground everything up in the gold and he put it in water. He made the people drink it. Man, what a church service that would be, huh? We take all of our idols, we ground them up and we drink it. Oh, my goodness. And then he goes back up on the mountain, and basically God's saying, Moses, you didn't have to break the tablets. Now we got to do it all over again. And so in Exodus 34, Moses goes to God with the new tablets, and the Lord passed before him and proclaimed. This is what the Lord said. The Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. There's some fruit of the Spirit right there. Love and faithfulness. You heard that spoken. That was taught to you. So I believe God wants to produce in every one of us this slowness, this patience. You know what I found in my life? I found out that when I get real upset about something and I don't have patience, after it's all said and done, I'm sort of ashamed with myself because it wasn't any big deal to start off with. And so I've got to define, where did that come from? Well, a lot of it stems from pride. This is my road, what are you doing on it? You know what, I'm important, I'm going somewhere, I'm doing something. You're not. It's pride. Pride is the root of a whole lot of problems in our life. In Ephesians chapter 4, Apostle Paul says it this way, I therefore, prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called. I want you to be worthy. With all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Here the Apostle Paul interjecting fruit of the Spirit, gentleness, love, and peace. And he says, forbear with one another. In other words, put up with one another. Come on, folks, let's start putting up with one another. We're all weird a little bit. You are weird. Did you know that? We all got these little weirdnesses about us. Some of us even look kind of strange. We say strange things sometimes. Or we don't say anything, and it's kind of awkward. Have you ever walked up to somebody and heard say, hey, how you doing? They go, it's kind of strange, you know what I mean? Forbear. We say dumb stuff. Sometimes, we try to say something that's nice and it comes out wrong and we don't know. We just messed up. Or maybe I'm just insecure and when you talk to me, I act weird. Come on, forbear with one another. In the unity of the Spirit, in the bond of peace, it takes patience. I've not always walked perfectly in the area of patience. I pastored this church for 28 years. I've dealt with a lot of people and a lot of situations. And I'll just confess that I didn't always bat 1,000. A lot of times I became impatient. I didn't forbear with people. I'm sort of sorry for that. Matter of fact, I believe that the Lord has given me a second chance with a lot of people where we talk years later and realize that, wow, I'm sorry. I did that. I said that. I wasn't that. I should have been this or that. Just confessing. Try it. It's a cleansing of your soul. And, leadership is a trap a lot of times. all the leaders, all the guys that you heard speak here, seven guys before me, we were all just sheep in the pasture, enjoying our salvation and walk with God. And then God played a trick on us. He called us to preach. And basically said, I want you to be an under-shepherd, but you a sheep too. So I'm a sheep that's leading sheep. And that's weird because I'm a sheep. You know, and sometimes I just want to roll over with all 4 feet up in the air and have somebody come fix me. You understand that? And so I want to read this. I wrote this. I want to read it to make sure I get it right. I've had times in my life that have tested me in the area of patience. I remember one decision I made that I felt was right but caused a firestorm. I've had many firestorms in 37 years of ministry. I believe I acted in the right way, but it produced a very negative and stressful situation. This another situation I've been involved in stretched and stressed me to the point of breaking. Finally, in all of these situations, I was left with no choice but to be patient. I had to go silent. I had to take my hands and plans off and do the hard business of trusting God. There could be nothing for me to do except go silent. Waiting on God or on others or even on ourselves was a grueling experience that tested me. In situations like this, time marches on. Days turn to weeks, weeks to months, and even months to years. But eventually, patience produces a deep work in you. It has in me. That's why James says in his book, he says, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. I believe it's time for some of you to go silent and trust God. Some of you struggle with a lot of things. Some of you are struggling with the wickedness you see in the world today. The reason I know it is because I hear what you say. I see what you post. I know how you feel. The wickedness seems to be rampant. You want to do something about it. You want to move something. You want to fight. You want to scream. But I think you might need to go silent. Let me read Psalm 73. I believe it's going to bring some solace to your soul concerning who God is and why we can be patient with his workings. The psalmist says this, truly God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet had almost stumbled. My steps had nearly slipped. For I was envious of the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For they have no pains until death. Their bodies are fat and sleek. They're not in trouble as others are. They're not stricken like the rest of mankind. Therefore, pride is their necklace. Violence covers them as a garment. Their eyes swell out through fatness. Their hearts overflow with follies. They scoff and speak with malice. Loftily, they threaten oppression. They set their mouths against the heavens, and their tongue struts through the earth. Therefore, his people turn back to them and find no fault in them. And they say, how can God know? Is there knowledge in the Most High? Behold, these are the wicked, always at ease. They increase in riches. All in vain have I kept my heart clean and washed my hands in innocence. For all the day long I have been stricken and rebuked every morning. If I had said, I will speak thus, I would have betrayed the generation of your children. But when I thought how to understand this, it seemed to me a wearisome task. To put it in the context of today, the Christian is almost slipping, almost leaving God because they're looking at the prosperity and the ease of wicked people. And they're almost leaving the Most High God. Examining so closely the lives of the oppressors and the wicked. And the psalmist turns a curve here. He said, it's a worrisome task. Did you know that you're wearing yourself out looking at the wicked? It's worrisome. He said, it was a worrisome task until I went into the sanctuary of God, until I went to church, until I got into the presence of God, until I began to embrace the heart of the Holy Spirit and the heart of God and what he thought about things, until I went into the sanctuary of God, then I discerned therein. Truly you, truly God, truly you set them in a slippery place. You made them fall to ruin. How they are destroyed in a moment, swept away utterly by terrors, like a dream when one awakes. Oh Lord, when you rouse yourself, you despise them as phantoms. When my soul was embittered, when I was pricked in heart, I was brutish and arrogant. I was like a beast toward you. When I was, nevertheless, I am continually with you. You hold my right hand. You guide me with your counsel, and afterwards you will receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is nothing on earth that I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. For behold, those who are far from you shall perish. You put an end to everyone who is unfaithful to you. But for me, it is good to be near God. I have made the Lord my refuge, that I may tell of all your works. Did you get it? Did you get what God is saying here? Did you get it? I got it. He's in control. That's not just a bumper sticker or something somebody puts on Facebook. God is in control. And what we need to do is what the psalmist says in Psalm 40 when he said, I waited patiently for the Lord. I waited. How long he waited? I don't know how long he waited. He waited patiently. And then the Lord inclined his ear to me. He reached over. He said, oh, okay, what you got? He heard my cry. And because he heard my cry, he drew me up out of the pit of destruction, out of the miry bog. And what did he do? He set my feet upon a rock, making my steps secure. He put a new song in my mouth, a song of praise to our God. When you wait patiently on the Lord, when you allow the Lord to have vengeance, because the scripture says, God says to us, vengeance is mine. And I believe we can say it this way. God says to us, vengeance ain't yours. Vengeance is mine, says the Lord, I will repay. This is one thing I am assured of, that God will call into account every action and everything that is occult, everything that's done in darkness, every little backroom deal, every oppressive action perpetrated against innocent people by wicked people will one day be brought to light, revealed in the light, and judged by the God of the universe, not the people of God. Amen? Woo! Woo! You say, they did something to me and they got away with it, and I would say, no, indeed not. God has got a book. Years ago, Carrie, our oldest daughter, was just a little bitty thing, and she stood up in the living room. She put a little table there. She threw a little Bible on there, and she said, God's got a book. And he does. And he's writing things down in it. And he makes no mistakes. He takes care of business if we wait patiently on him. If we wait patiently on the Lord. You know, the Bible teaches us that they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like an eagle. They will run and not be weary, and they're going to walk and never faint. We used to sing that song, and at the end we'd say, teach me, Lord, to wait. Let's wait. Wait patiently on the Lord. Wait patiently on the God of the universe. Now, some of you, you've experienced situations that require patience, and you've borne that fruit out, and you've eaten of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. It's been wonderful. Some of you are right now, you're in situations right now that you're saying, my God, God, you've got my number. Here it is. I'm right in the midst of something right now that I need to change the way I'm handling it, and I need to allow the fruit of the Holy Spirit, patience. And you might couple it with some kindness and goodness, maybe a little bit love and gentleness, coupled with self-control. And then guess what's going to come out of it? You'll get your joy back again. There's still others of you sitting there saying, I got it made. Nothing's going on in my life. Well, would you please put this in your pocket for a later date? Because stuff comes to all of us. Some things we deserve. Other things just come out of the blue. Why did that happen? We don't know. But I believe all this leads us to a question. And I believe the question is simply this: how do I manifest the fruit of the Spirit in my life? How am I going to take these 9 wonderful characteristics of God that are living in me? How is that going to be? Well, for some of you, number one, some of you have gone through this, experienced this. Others of you have not, but can. I believe, number one, you must be a born-again believer who has the Holy Spirit operating in your life. Jesus said, you have to be born again or you'll never see the kingdom of God. Pretty straightforward. That's what I love about the Lord. Some things are hard to understand, but that's not hard to understand. You have to be a born-again believer. It's the only way to have the fruit of the Spirit. The only way is to be filled with the Spirit. It is the Spirit that brings life. The flesh profits nothing. You're going to get a chance in just a moment to do that. I don't like to oversimplify being saved, but Jesus seems to oversimplify it in the Word to some. When he says simply, if you will believe that Jesus died and rose again from the grave, and if you confess that he is Lord, you will be saved. He means, if you mean it with all of your heart. Number two, I think you must be serious about developing a living relationship with the Holy Spirit. Relating to him, submitting to him, hearing his voice. He will teach you how to hear his voice. It's hard to teach somebody to hear the voice of God. But I guarantee you this, if you're born again and the Spirit lives in you, if you will just be relating to him, submitting to him, honoring him, making a place for him, and listening for him, you will hear him speak to you. Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice and they follow me. It takes time and effort to submit to him. You have to honor him. Give him space. Be serious about it. Not casual. I think number three, you've got to be disciplined to see the Holy Spirit working in the situations of your life. You know what happens to us most of the time? When situations come in like a wave, you know, knocks you down, thoughts go always, who to blame, why, what is happening, always trying to figure it out. And after a time, a while, sometimes a long while, you kind of wake up and say, wait, God, where are you in this? Are you in this? And I will tell you this, that God is in everything. Everything you experience, God is in it. Because as a believer, he lives in you. You are the temple of the Holy Spirit. It'll take some discipline, self-control, discipline. And then number four, you're going to live by faith, knowing that God is always working to do His will in your life. I don't ask why very much anymore. 43 years of walking with God, I just don't ask Him why all the time. I think we need to change our why to what. Not why is this happening to me, but God, what are you doing in me, for me, to me, and through me? That's being submitted. That's co-laboring with God, not always fighting with God, saying, answer me. Why did you let this happen? Answer me. Instead of yielding and realizing that He's working something in you. You know what He's working in you? To do of His will and His good pleasure. Because He owns us. I am not my own. I belong to Jesus. April 22nd, 1980, He bought me with His blood. I am His possession to do with me whatever He desires to do with me. Did you know that all things work together for good for those who love God and are called according to His purposes? So you know what? The situations. I want to put this on the screen. We read it. We're done now. The Bible teaches us that it is always worth patience. It may not be easy, but in the end, it will all be worth it. So never lose hope and keep on waiting for God's perfect timing. Patience does not happen overnight. Patience is a constant and everyday decision. It is a decision to rest on Him and His ways. Can we bow our heads together right now and just give God just a few more moments? Try to turn off all those other thoughts and think about your life in God. And realize that patience is the Holy Spirit's gift to you, so that you may be able to bear with everything and everyone who comes into your life. God really is for you, not against you. So while you sit there meditating on the Lord and on your relationship with Him, I want to talk to the group of people that are in this room right now who have never, ever experienced the new birth. You've never experienced being born again. You might be in your house right now, just sitting on your couch alone, and you're able to get honest and say, you know what? I have never, ever experienced the new birth. Right here, right now, the Lord wants to touch you. He died for you. He loves you. The Father is drawing you. You would not be in a place like you are right now if you were not seeking after God. And so for you who have never experienced that, I'm going to help you like somebody helped me one day. Very simply, open up your heart right now. Come on, just be vulnerable before God. And say something simple like this. He already knows you and have seen you all of your life. Just say, Father in heaven, I repent of my sin. I ask you to forgive me. And now, Lord, I dedicate my life to you. I ask you to come, change me. Forgive me and release me. and make me a new person. I mean it, Lord. And I want to thank you for hearing my prayer and changing my life. I'm dedicated to you for the rest of eternity. And I thank you for that. And now for you in this room, believers, if you'd be honest and say, you know what? This series on the fruit of the Spirit have been just, it's enlightened me to the fact that the Holy Spirit lives in me. I have the fruit of the Spirit, but I want to manifest it in my life. Right now, if you just open up your heart before your God and let's just believe him together. Father in heaven, we have heard your word for 8 straight weeks. Thank you for teaching us, guiding us and leading us. And Lord, where I have fallen short, I ask you to forgive me. And it is my heart, Lord, to have your fruit manifest in my life. Not only that I might be pleasing to you, but that, Lord God, I might be pleasing to the people around me, especially to those who don't know you. Lord, help us now to walk in love and peace and joy and gentleness and kindness and goodness, Lord, in long-suffering, patience, God, in self-control. May it manifest every day of our life. We thank you for it in the wonderful name of Jesus. And everybody that believed that said amen. And amen and amen. Come on, let's give it up for those who in their hearts said, Jesus, I want you today.